So the reading is from John chapter 20, starting at verse 11, and can be found on page 1089 in the Church Bible. 1089, John 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Christy. Wow, goodness me, it is bright, isn't it? I must look angelic. Clearly, that's what you're all thinking. Of all the things to say to someone in a graveyard, "Why are you crying?" is probably up there with the most insensitive, right? None of us is surprised by Jesus' great friend Mary Magdalene's tears. Tears by the graveside are right, they're appropriate. And yet on the first Easter Sunday, Mary stood by the only grave in history where grief was not required. We saw this morning, she's devastated because not only is her friend dead, she thinks his body has been stolen. Peter and the other disciples have left her by now, and now the tears stream. It doesn't even cross her mind that Jesus could possibly be alive. Now, sure, Jesus had mentioned it plenty of times, but Mary knew, like the rest of us, people just don't rise from the dead. But of course, Jesus being alive changes that, changes everything. And that's our goal this evening, to see what difference it makes, because it's perfectly possible in my experience to go through life day to day, like Mary, without it even crossing our minds that Jesus is alive. And yet the resurrection for the Christian changes everything, for Mary, for you, and for me. He's not just distant. It's not as if he were dead. He's alive. So how does he change everything? Well, God's answer in this passage, I think, is that Jesus' death and resurrection turn Jesus' tomb from a place of grief to a place of grace. A place of grief to a place of grace. The angels and Jesus, they're not suffering from a distinct lack of compassion. When they ask Mary, why is she crying? What they're saying is that at this tomb, at this time, there is no place for grief. And so tonight, this lifetime, just briefly, I want to do something slightly different. Just a briefer thought, where we're going to do a bit of teleporting to get a bit deeper into what some of the ideas in this passage, some bits of the Bible that this passage is sending us to give us a deeper idea, a bigger idea, an expanded idea of what Jesus was doing at the cross and at the tomb. How this place turns from a place of grief to a place of grace for us. So as Mary peeks into the tomb, what does she see? Well, we're told she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Why the focus on the seating plan? Why the focus on the seating plan? It's a strange detail, isn't it? The angels, they only say three words in the Greek. What matters is not what they say particularly, but where they are. One where Jesus' head would have been, and one where his feet would have been. Two angels, either side. Teleport time. Okay, come with me. Teleport to the Jewish temple. There it is. Obviously, it's a photo of the day. We go through the outer court, through the inner court, then into through the holy place, and we see two angels. We see that huge curtain with two angels embroidered on it, guarding the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place where God himself dwelt in a special way and dwelt with his people. Now, we obviously couldn't do this, but if we were to sneak in, have a look through the curtain, what do you see in the Holy of Holies? Well, you see the Ark of the Covenant. There you go, obviously another photo of the day. The Ark of the Covenant holding, which is the thing that held the Ten Commandments that God had written there inside. And on top is a lid. And the lid is called the atonement cover, sometimes called the mercy seat, the atonement cover. Exodus 25, which we were in only a few weeks ago, actually, it describes it like this. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make two cherubim, that's angelic figures, out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on one end, and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. He seems to care quite a lot about the seating plan too, doesn't he? So now we see the tomb is brought into the Holy of Holies in the temple. The angels are at the two ends where Jesus had Jesus' body had been laid. The table in the tomb now, it's an atonement cover. Stay with me, people. I know this feels strange. The atonement cover was important on the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus 16, where we read, the high priest, then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Don't you love that little detail? Whatever their sins have been. Whatever their sins have been, the sacrifice on the atonement cover pays for them. They are clean again before the Lord. In fact, their sin and guilt are then, on the Day of Atonement, symbolically conferred upon on another goat, which is then sent into the wilderness, gone, never to be seen again. Those sins are gone. And so, just as God received the blood of the sin offering on the atonement cover in the temple, God received Jesus' blooded body as an offering for our sin on the atonement cover in the tomb. But this Day of Atonement is different. It's better. Because it's once for all. It doesn't have to be repeated every year. This priest, he didn't have to make his own sacrifice first for his own sin. That's what was built in on the original day. In the original Day of Atonement, the priest had to do his own sacrifices first before he could do the sacrifice for the sins of the people. That's not the case here, because Jesus had no sin. And while the goat died for the sins of the Israelites, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So whoever you are, and whatever your sins have been, When you put your faith in Jesus, he died your death. Your sin does not lead to death anymore. Which turns the tomb from a place of grief to a place of grace. A place where God offers forgiveness once and for all. That is encouraging to you today. I certainly find it encouraging, the idea that the gospel expects sin. It expects it. But it offers forgiveness. Let's go back to the tomb. Back to the tomb. Mary's still looking for Jesus' dead body. But the tomb, it no longer symbolizes death, it symbolizes life. What does she see? Well, Jesus is standing right there. But Mary doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener. That is random, isn't it? That is pretty random. A gardener. Or is it? Or is it random? Let's build the picture. As far as I can tell, John is the only gospel writer to describe the tomb as being in a garden. And now Jesus is confused for the gardener. And remember those two angels? We met those two angels. Two angels which we not only saw on the atonement cover, but embroidered into the curtain guarding access to the Holy of Holies in the temple. Just as there were two angels that guarded access to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve managed to get themselves expelled from it. So again, here we go, second and final teleportation time. We're going to the Garden of Eden. And what's special about the Garden of Eden is that it is where God is present with his people. Similar idea to the tabernacle, Holy of Holies. And of course, we know what happened. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. Adam and Eve were evicted from living with God in his garden, and death entered into the world. And the two angels, they guarded the entrance to God's presence. And yet in our reading, the angels play a different role. Instead of keeping us out, in this garden where the tomb is, those angels are there to greet Mary. And the stone blocking the entrance to this tomb, it's rolled away. And now we have Jesus the gardener. Just as the first Adam was charged to work the garden. But this second Adam, he could do what the first could not. While the first Adam's disobedience turned life to death, our second Adam's obedience brings life out of death. Do you see what Jesus is doing? In his sin-atoning death and his death-defeating resurrection, Jesus gives us new and real life by leading us back into the garden. Back to God, to be with God, to know God forever. Because that is real life. That is real life. I was speaking to someone recently. He said, I just don't know what life's about anymore. I'm in a rut. I don't know where to go. Well, John 17, verse 3 would be a start. Now this is eternal life. You want to know what life is? John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is life. With God. And Jesus is leading us right there. And so in as warm a tone as you could possibly imagine, Jesus says, Mary, Mary. And at that point, she gets who it is instantly. Suddenly, her search for his corpse, it comes to an end. and we're straight into relationship with God chats. Jesus says he will soon ascend, but look at the nature of the relationship. Look at the nature of the relationship. Straight away, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He is yours and you're his. As I said earlier, it's perfectly possible, like Mary, for the thought of Jesus being alive to not even cross our minds on a day-to-day basis, isn't it? And if he doesn't, because if he's not, if we're not thinking of him as alive, then inevitably he starts to feel at very least distant, irrelevant. He might as well be dead. But he's not. He's alive. He's alive. Mary leaves in no doubt. He's alive. And she goes to the disciples, and despite those eyes having been being red from weeping not long before, she now says, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus' sin atoning death and death defeating resurrection turned the tomb from a place of grief to a place of grace. Brother and sister in Christ, teleport to today. Today. This weekend, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord in his death and in his resurrection. And he has shown us grace. He has shown us grace. He has dealt with our sin. We went to the Holy of Holies to see that. And he has led us to be with him. We went to the garden to see that. So we have every cause to celebrate. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for that first Easter Sunday where Mary was clear, "I have seen the Lord." Father, your word is so rich. Your work through history is extraordinary. Thank you for these traces throughout the Bible that give us a deeper, richer sense of what Jesus' death and resurrection was about for us in dealing with our sin, in bringing us to know eternal life that is life with you. Oh, you are a good and gracious God, Father. And we praise you this evening. And we pray, Father, into the week, even for the rest of this evening, give us a sense, that a growing sense that Jesus is alive, that we would live with him as our Lord and King day by day. In his name we pray. Amen.